Well, thank you. Thank you so very, very much. Wonderfully done. Beautiful song. Thank you. And thank you for coming out Monday night. Monday night. And you're here. I didn't scare you off. Pastor didn't scare you off yesterday. Brother Gray didn't scare you off. Choir didn't scare you off. You're back. Good, good, good. We're glad. Betty and I have had a delightful time being here. And the meetings are better. Really, when she comes along, no question about it. I smile more, and I think I told Brother Savage, you know, if Betty's not with me when I come to Jackson, if she's not with me, when I get done tonight, I'm headed to Murfreesboro. You know, I'll drive half the night. I did that last weekend in Indianapolis. I got done about 7:30 or 8 o'clock, and I got in the car and drove all the way from Indianapolis. You know, got back in the early hours of Monday morning, but now if she's with me, I go ahead and spend the night, and in the morning we'll get up some kind of a reasonable hour, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and get started. You know, but anyway, we've had a big time, and just appreciate you being so kind and receptive to us. It means a lot, and we thank you for that. And tonight I want you to look with me to the book of Jonah. Gonna do a little walk through with you on the book of Jonah tonight. And while you're finding that, let me invite all of you to come to the National Sword of the Lord Conference in late July. 4 days over in North Carolina, Winston-Salem, about a day's drive from here. Or, of course, you can always fly. But many of you ought to come. You ought to bring your family. Bring your family. Come to the National Sword Conference. I promise you. The preaching is great. The music is great. The fellowship is great. We even have great food. And the interesting thing is there are no registration fees. You know, there are conferences you can go to. I mean, even in independent Baptist circles, there are conferences you can go to where they charge you big money. Seems like big money to me to get in the door. But we'll pass the offering plate every service. But there's no fees. You can come. Every seat's a free seat. All the workshops, everything's open to everybody. And we just would love to see you, and it'll do your family good. Years ago, long time ago now, I used to go every year, went by myself for several years, and then I decided, woo, Betty ought to go to that. Then I wised up and started taking my kids. And then I got even wiser, and I started getting some of our folks to go. And it did us good, did all of us good. And that was long before I was editor, but we thank the Lord for it. One of my granddaughters, who's college age, said to me this last week, she said, it's only, and she told me, I think it was 55 days or something, she said, I am so excited, I can't wait for it, you know? And I think you'll feel that once you've been there. And tonight I want to read a little bit right at the beginning of chapter number 1 of Jonah. And I'll take a few minutes here, and then Brother Allison will be up. And Brother Allison, I told them last night, Betty and I always look forward to hearing you preach. We love your preaching. We love you and your dear wife. Thank God for your friendship. And we're glad you're here. And I'm going to do something here in about a half hour's worth and sit down and let you have the next hour. And we look forward to what you're going to do. Jonah chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'll pause in the reading there. If you keep your Bible open, it'll be helpful. Verse number 3, I read again. It says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This passage says that the Lord spoke to Jonah and called him, gave him a specific assignment. Got some trouble over in Nineveh, and I need a preacher over there, and I want you to go. Now, Jonah was a Jew, and the Ninevites were heathen, egghead, bonehead, violent, hostile, Jew-hating, ruthless. I mean, any kind of a despicable thing you can say, the Ninevites certified. And they had been very inhospitable to the Jews. In fact, very hostile and ruthless with them. And the Jews literally hated them. And now here is a Jewish man, Jonah. The Lord's saying, I want you to go and clean up the mess in Nineveh. Jonah doesn't like the sound of that. So he says, I know what I'll do. I hear God talking to me. And I'm gonna run off down to Joppa. And I'll get away from him. Now, Joppa is a beautiful seacoast town on the Mediterranean Sea in northern Israel. I've been to Joppa. It's the kind of place, if you wanted to go and take a holiday, be all right. A few days of vacation, be fine. But when Jonah got down, see, the problem here with Jonah going to Joppa, he was on the lam, running from God. He had his own dreams, had his own agenda, had his own worldview, and he had issues, big issues with Nineveh, and apparently he didn't rationalize through the thing and realize God also had issues with Nineveh, and that's the reason he wanted Jonah to go down there. But Jonah, having heard from God, did not like what he heard. And so he chose to go to Joppa, thinking this will be a place of neutrality. I can go down there and I'll get away from all this. In a sense, I mean, Joppa looks like an innocent place. But in Jonah's case, it's a place of escape for him. The Bible says he rose up and went down. A little play on words here. You can rise up if you choose, but you're not gonna get any higher than your tippy toes. You can't reach up and touch the sky. You're not going to do much rising up to what you can do, and you can never reach the top of the tree, touch the sky, or reach heaven just by stretching. You cannot do it. And again, a little play on words, but when you try to rise up and go against God, you're going down every time. Going down. Jonah was, many ways, just an ordinary man. But he sure did have an extraordinary call from God. And what happens first here is he decides that he's going to run and run away from the Lord. Now maybe Jonah did not realize, maybe it hadn't dawned on him that God's omnipresent. Maybe it had not dawned on him that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Maybe Jonah did not understand that being out of the will of God is neither the safety zone nor the comfort zone. Maybe he didn't understand any of that. Joppa, I think, to him seems innocent enough, safe enough, but it was there. It was there. In a place where he never should have been, it was there that he found a way to go further and deeper than he ever dreamed that he would go. There he found enablers to enhance and extend his disobedience even further. I'm talking about the ship captain. I'm talking about the crew on the ship that's headed out across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. There he found that ship captain. They don't have Jonah's best interests at heart. I mean, they're running a ship. They're taking passengers and taking cargo. I mean, they're in it for the money. And so Jonah says, hey, I'm thinking about going. Pay the fare. And so he paid what I'm going to call the initial fare when he bought the ticket. The initial fare for his compromise. You see, Joppa becomes, for Jonah, it becomes the place of enticement. The place of compromise. The place of jumping off into even greater chaos. See, Jonah would never have gotten on that boat had he stayed away from Joppa. He would have never gotten on that boat. But the minute that ship sailed, The minute it left the port, there was absolutely no way, no good way, for him to get off that thing. Let me just interject here. Years ago, after I graduated from the university here in your neighborhood, I went to one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. And I had a year, two semesters of Old Testament under a man that later became famous, Dr. Roy Honeycutt. He left the seminary in Kansas City and went to Louisville to be the president of that seminary. And when the Southern Baptists fought what they call the war for the Bible, the battle for the Bible, in the 80s and into the 90s, Roy Honeycutt was the leader, their leader of the liberal group. Roy Honeycutt was to the left of left-wingers. He was a liberal's liberal in every sense of the word. I had a year of Old Testament under him. Now, I have voluminous notes. I still have them. I haven't looked at them a couple hundred years. And it'll be a couple hundred years before I look at them again. But I have them tucked away in a filing cabinet. And at every turn in the road, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Book of Jonah, walls of Jericho, at every turn in the road, Roy Honeycutt took the liberal, left-wing, tearing up the Bible approach. But the one thing that he said over and over and over again that stuck with me that I've never forgotten. Now, we're at the seminary. Everybody in there is a college graduate. But he'd get someplace like Jonah, and he'd say, "Now, boys, all of us are grown men. Now, boys, let me tell you now," he'd say, "before you get on here, before you get on at this station, before you get on the train here with me," he would say, "I'm just telling you now, you get on with me here, there'll be no place to get off later." And he was right. I saw some guys get on the train with him. I won't even go into the detail how. I mean, I saw guys before the first semester was over leave, drop out of the ministry, drop out of church, all kinds of stories like that. Now, here Jonah is getting on the boat, headed out to Tarshish. He's not just going to Joppa. Now then, he's going to go across the Mediterranean to Tarshish, go even further, just trying to run from God. And all at once, I mean, if I have a chance to stand there at the port, I'm going to say, "Jonah, don't get on the boat. Don't get on the boat. Don't get on the boat, Joe." But of course, I wasn't there. I'm old enough, but I wasn't there. Jonah got on that boat not realizing the storm was already brewing. Not realizing that there are things lurking that can destroy you. You get in the wrong place, the dangers are there. Jonah went on the boat, embedded himself down below, and went to sleep. You know, sleep can be a deceiver. "Well, I'll just close my eyes, pretend it's not there." Yeah. How's that going to work when the burglar comes? You're upstairs asleep, and they come and break out a little window and get in downstairs and rob you blind. You're sound asleep. You say, "Well, I slept right through it. I didn't even know they were there." Yeah, it does pay off that well. Sleep can be a deceiver. The enablers running the ship for the money, the storm comes up, and oh, they're superstitious. So they figure, "Hey, man, some of the gods are mad." Jonah finally volunteered. He said, "Guys, it's me. I'm running from God. I'm a no account. I'm not any good. I'm running from God, and I brought on all this trouble." Now, you know what happened. They tossed him. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When you run with the wrong crowd, you run with that crowd that's in it for the buck. You run it for that crowd that's looking out for their own way. I'm telling you, they're a bunch of quibblers and fakers and wimps, and they're always looking for a sacrificial lamb. A little something comes up, and they'll put the B on you every time. One little positive note here in the early stages of Jonah's adventure. Even being the backslidden bigot that he was, he got some results. Verse number 16 says, chapter 1, that the men, that's the captain and the crew, they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Here is a backslidden, compromising, bigoted preacher getting results, even though he's not right with God. I get a little fretted with some of my preacher brethren who say, oh, so-and-so, man, they're winning people to Christ. They're winning people to Christ. Compromising, doing every kind of a thing that betrays the cause, but they're winning people to Christ. Listen, every time anybody gets saved, I will rejoice when somebody gets saved. But don't ask me to go join them. Don't ask me to run with that crowd. Because there's more to it than just the gospel. The Bible does talk about the whole counsel of God. And you and I got no right to trim any page or any portion of the page off of this book. So, Jonah got some results. Some people do today, even though they're not where they need to be. So, item number one here is Jonah ran from God. But second thing is he ran into God. Verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Why did he do that? Swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Of all places, Jonah found out that God was there even in the abdominal region of that great fish. Oh, 3 days and three nights in the Gastro International Hotel. Wonder what the daily rate was. He's paying for that, buddy. Because I know what the accommodations are. He's sleeping on blubber beds. And that whale. I'm not going to talk about what he was having for breakfast and lunch. Some of you hadn't had your evening meal yet, and even if you have had it, you don't want to hear it. Now, here Jonah is in the belly of that fish, and he ran into God. So you run, if you will, down in the valley, depths of the sea, good times and bad, flee like a bird if you choose. You're going to run into God wherever it is that you land. You're going to run into God. Jonah's found that God's right there, and after the 3 days and three nights, Jonah begins to pray. You know, it's terrible when we get in so deep that we look up and say, well, I guess only God can help me. Well, we ought to holler out to God before we get in so deep. But Jonah prayed. He ran into God, ran from God, then he ran into God. And then you get into chapter 2, and he runs to God. He begins then there to pray and admit his fault and confess his need and go of the situation. But he, too, makes vows. He's getting a second chance. Second chance. Second chances are precious. They ought to be treasured. There's not a person among us that maybe to your parents or maybe in relation to whatever, there's not a one among us that somewhere along the way we didn't misstep on something and somebody said, oh, I that's okay, I forgive you, and you thank God for the second chance. Well, God is the inventor and the giver of second chances. So Jonah ran from God, he ran into God, then he ran to God, and now he begins to run with God. Right at the end of chapter 2, the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. God poked that old fish in the tummy, and he expurgated, he regurgitated, he barfed him up. I can just see it. That old fish gets close enough, gets as far as he can in the water, in the shallow water, and he spews him out. You're talking about Rocket Man here. Thank you, Mr. President. The original Rocket Man spewed him out. And Jonah hotfoots it, making his way to Nineveh, running with God. He's had his running away from God, ran into God, run to God, run with God, and on his way over to Nineveh, what's he doing now? He's running for God. He's running for God. What's he doing when he's running for God? Well, he's running right. He's running straight, running fast, running hard, running exactly where God wants him to run. It's right about now that I see him. I see him making his way across some of the sandy soil. I see him making his way maybe across Mount Carmel out somewhere toward Nineveh. I see him headed out that way, and I want to say, run, Joey, run, because he's running right. I want to encourage him every bit we can. But then we come to chapter 4, and, of course, in chapter 3, Much to Jonah's amazement, that crowd in Nineveh, they set up and take notice. I mean, from the palace down to the paupers in the back alley. And thousands, tens of thousands of them turn to God, get themselves right with God at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jonah, I don't know, but I'm thinking maybe I mean, God told him, you go over there, and you say to them, you got 40 days, and then you're going to be overthrown. I'm just guessing, but I think maybe Jonah was saying, they're going to be overthrown. My guess is Jonah was saying, I'll go over there and tell those birds off. I'll have my say. I'll ventilate all I want to and tell them off, and then God will rain destruction on them in 40 days. My guess is he didn't have a clue that they were going to repent and get right and consequently revoke the judgment. But they did, and so we come to chapter 4, and very honestly, folks, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I just wish there had not been a need for chapter 4. Jonah is unhappy. He's displeased. In fact, verse 1 says, very angry because the people responded. So much so, I mean, he's thinking about, I'm going to have to go back home. I'll be back over in my neighborhood among my family and my friends, among all those Jews, and I'll have to tell. They'll hear that there's a big revival in Nineveh. They'll hear that all those Ninevites got right and that God blessed them and saved them and that they're going to go to heaven. I'm telling you, peer pressure. He said, oh, I don't want to go back. I don't want to have to face them. And he's just saying, dear God, it'd be better if I just went ahead and died. Sorry, rascal. I wish that we didn't have to report chapter 4. But it's there. You know, God always puts it in, warts and all. He tells the story, tells it all, tells all the truth. Here it is on Jonah. So in chapter 4, he's running against God. Now, may I just make a few little observations out of what we've just walked through. And I'll do these quickly. Number one, you can't do Nineveh at Joppa. God tells you something specific, you can't amend it and make it right. God gave him specific, if God had just said, hey, pick out a city and go do something for me, then Jonah could have picked out a place. Jonah would have been all right then. Joppa would have been all right. But God gave specific instructions, pointed instructions. You can't do Nineveh at Joppa. Number two, it should not take a whale ride to get us going. We ought to sign up early. We ought not to waste 30 years of our life and come dragging all kinds of ugly baggage. Now, if you've already wasted the 30 years and you've got the ugly baggage, by all means, come on. But for those of us that have the opportunity to get it right now up front, we should do that. It should not take some catastrophic thing to wake us up. Should not have to be in the whale to get us going. Observation number three is the storms that we have in our life are often of our own making. Jonah would have never been in that storm if he'd have behaved done what God wanted him to do. But he was bullheaded and determined. And so what did he do? He wound up out there in the Mediterranean. And you know the story. Observation number four, be careful about who you let vote on your well-being. That ship captain and his crew, they were looking for a scapegoat. Jonah was the elected one. He was the victim. And they let him, in effect, walk the plank, throw him overboard, toss him into the sea. You be careful about who you let vote on your well-being. You know, let God decide some things for you. And by the way, if he gives you instructions on stuff, that ought to be the only vote we need. If somebody else tries to outvote him, just tell him they don't get a vote. One of our granddaughters has a boyfriend, young man I hired at the Sword. And they've been courting for the last, well, since, Brother Allison, since board meeting day. It all started board meetings day in early March. And I was talking to both of them, and I said, now, I said, you all been working together here for a while. You found out you like each other. I said, now then, you'll have to decide whether you can love each other or not. And by the way, that's a good way to start. Learn to like, then learn to love. Because even after you learn to love, you better still like. Amen. But I said to them, to individually in a private conversation, to him and to her, I said, but now understand, you're both young adults. And I said, obviously, you may want some input from your parents or whatever. But I said, basically, this like thing and this love thing, I said, there's only two votes here. You got one, he's got one. He's got one, she's got one. I said, there's only two votes that counts. Ultimately, I mean, if this goes, they're going to have to live with each other. I mean, their vote is what counts. And when you and I consider everything in all of the arena of our Christian life, I mean, God's got the vote, and we ought to let him have the vote. And when he votes on something, we ought to vote with him and sign up, and don't let anybody outvote us on that. Observation number five, if you're thrashing around in a turbulent sea, I mean, you're up a creek and you don't have a canoe, then look up, look up, look up to the Father, talk to the Father, and re-sign yourself. Re-sign, not resign, but re-sign. Get on board. When I was pastor, I remember we used to have once in a while somebody leave the church. Sometimes they'd leave mad. Sometimes they'd leave backslidden or whatever. I always want to leave the door ajar just a little bit. Now, I'm not going to budge an inch from who we are and what we are, but I want the door to be ajar. So if they decide to get it right, there'll be a way. I want them back. If they want to come back, and sometimes people walk away and they wind up, I mean, I've heard it more than once, oh, the greatest mistake we ever made. If you're thrashing around in a sea and a storm of your own making, look up, tell the Father what a mess you've made, and get it straight. Observation number six, even if you've already blown it, ask the Lord to give you a second chance, third chance, whatever. Observation number seven, make holy vows. Chapter 2 and verse 9, Jonah made vows. He said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Make those vows to the Lord and stick to them. And then observation number eight, after you've had great life, great success, some of you get to retirement age or some other point in your life after you've had sweet blessings, good things have happened in your life. And listen, at that point, at whatever point, after the good things have come, don't sour, don't backslide, don't quit, and don't foul it up after the sweet good things of the Lord. One of the men in our church, as pastor, came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I went to church before I came here. But he said, never have I seen what I'm seeing now. And he said, I don't want to ever go back. I don't want to ever go back. And I said, tell me about it. Tell me about it. He said, oh, man, he said, we have church when church time comes. We have great music. We have preaching, and we seeing things happen. And he said, I don't want to ever go back on that. I'm just saying to you, after you've tasted the good things of God, don't back up on it. Don't content yourself to step out into the chapter 4. I pray that none of you will ever have a chapter 4 in your life. Not at all. I look at Jonah. He's running from God and then running into God and running to God, and then running with God and running for God. And oh, I say, don't run against him. Don't run against him. But he did. You and I can learn some things from Jonah. And we ought to be encouraged. You say, why is that in the Bible? God put it in there so you and I would figure some stuff out and take the hint and do it right. So, what are you saying? I'm saying, run, Joey, run. Jonah, run, 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 run right. Run, run like you ought to run. And don't mess it up. What I say about him, I say to you and I say to me. Let's run like we ought to run. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve you and to call you our Father. Thank you for the privilege of meetings like this where we can get together and just open the book and dig into it and learn some things from it that help us. I pray you'll do a mighty work. Bless Brother Allison as he comes to preach now, of the music that'll be done and the invitation time later. I pray, dear Lord, for your sweet blessing all the night. In Jesus' name, amen.